seeking to provide some thoughts on the question of why are we struggling so much? As I said, starting about 3 months ago, that if I were to go around the room, basically about 50% of us here in this gathering are in some form of mild to severe economic and financial crisis. So the question is why? And as I've said before, I don't claim that there is one answer to that. There may be many answers to that. So if there are one simple fundamental doctrine that we could look at and say, well, look, this is the reason why we as a gathering are struggling, then I would certainly want to know it, but I don't have that here this morning. But I do think there are reasons why, and so as I have shared over the last months, I've been seeking to bring out from the scriptures some of those reasons why. For example, when we started by talking about work, we may have had, hopefully had, we may have had a wrong theology about work. I work in an industry where one of the leading theologies in today is that work is something to be gotten out of as quickly as possible. And so, especially for somebody who is young and single, one of the goals should be to do just the bare minimum amount of work necessary to make yourself free and then quit. Or for somebody who's old and rich, the goal should be to get out, quit the work as quickly as possible. That is one of the expressions of self-indulgence and self-expression that is taught in the industry that I work in. But that's anti-biblical, right? We can't do that. We can't be those who, we would never come to a young man and say, here, young man, I encourage you to get out of work, because God's plan is for us to work and to be productive. He wants us to do something, and our work is a way that we express that. Nor do we encourage somebody that you should just take the easiest work that you can find, because we see biblically that responsibility, God always wants us to increase in responsibility. And so one of the most important fundamental things that we do throughout our lives is consistently seek out more responsibility. Well, amazingly, and I say that with a little bit of sarcasm, amazingly, God has designed that the world works in a way that lines up with the teachings that we read in Scripture. Years ago, I listened to a seminar, and the man was talking about it was a seminar titled 21 Ways to Get Paid More and Promoted Faster. 21 Great Ways to Get Paid More and Promoted Faster. Sounds good, right? And here's this man, a secular man, nothing coming from the Scripture, but his basic thing was, go to your boss and ask for more responsibility and then do the job well. And that'll result in promotion. We always do the good job and go to our boss and say, I'd like some more responsibility. And the more responsibility that we take on, the more our income increases. Well, we didn't need a secular seminar for that. We could have learned that clearly from Scripture. So we've talked about work, and then we talked about stewardship of time and of talent. And the reason I think that's important is because fundamentally, all we really have is time and talent as our basic fundamental attributes, the things that we actually have. The process of wealth creation is a process where we start with nothing. God gives us human capital, physical body. Naked I came into the world, and naked I go out, as Job says. And all of us started in that place. We didn't come in with gold coins in our pockets. None of us here in this gathering had parents that handed us gold coins and said, here, go out and build your fortune. We all started with our physical labor, our time, and then our physical ability, things that we can do. And then we use that human capital, that physical capital, to go to work. And we use it to earn money. Now the great question is, what do we do with that money? So this morning, I want to transition to talking about the stewardship of money. And I do it with absolute fear and trembling, because some of the strongest biblical warnings relate to our love of money. If you go around and look through the Scripture about some of Christ's warnings about money, it doesn't get more vigorous in terms of a warning than money. Jesus says in Luke, he said, woe to you who are rich. We'll look at that another time. But Jesus said, woe to you who are rich. So I do it with a lot of fear and trepidation. I think that's we should always should. Jesus says, and we'll look at this in a moment, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Where else in Scripture do you find warnings as strong? Paul said the love of money is the root of all evil. love of money is the root of all evil. So when we're dealing with the subject of money, we're dealing with some of the weightiest topics. But I also do so just with the simple challenge of the fact that there's more talked about in the scripture about money than almost anything else. And on a daily basis, much of our lives relates to and revolves around money. From the simple example of Brother Steve this morning with his request for prayer, what do you do when you have a physical sickness? Well, we go to the Lord. It's also money that's necessary. Physical sickness can drain your bank account. The woman with the issue of blood, the Bible says she had spent all of her money on doctors trying to find a place of healing. Tomorrow morning, we'll get up and we'll go to work. And for most of us, that work will involve money. Today, there's money involved in what we're doing here today. There's money involved in food, providing food for one another. There's money involved in supporting one another and in giving to one another. And so the topic of money is very, very absolutely huge. But as I look to try to see what are the foundations of it, the fundamental foundation of money is stewardship. If you look through all through the scripture, you always see the concept of stewardship at the balance, where we are not referred to as owners, we are referred to as stewards. God never gives us money and says, here, you own it. It's always for you. Rather, we're stewards of the money that God places in our hands. And if you just, this morning I'm going to seek to be very simple, very clear and concise, just to open the subject up, and we're going to do a lot of interaction here this morning. But I want you to think constantly about that word of stewards. Because obviously I've shared on this for cumulatively 3 to 4 weeks, talking about our stewardship. But it applies heavily to money. We must always see ourselves as stewards. Frankly, this is one of those areas where I think we often need to correct our vocabulary. Brother George and I have both shared that, I don't know if we came to it separately or with encouragement, but for years, I have sought to eliminate a couple of phrases from my vocabulary. I know George has sought to eliminate those as well, and he shared them publicly, which is why I'm picking on him. But he said that, and I've also said that, try to never say that I don't have time. Now, you'll hear me sometimes, it'll slip out. But I'm pretty good at hearing it. And I try to never say I don't have time. Because number one, we all have time. Right? We all have exactly the same amount of time. 4 weeks ago, I preached on that, about how we all have the same amount of time. Time is a great equalizer. So I seek to never say I don't have time. Because the reality is, none of us have more time than another. We just choose different things to do with our time. And that leads to the second thing. Whose time is it? Brother Steve said, well, I don't know if I have a tumor. You know, that's a scary idea. I don't think you have a tumor. I don't immediately go to a tumor from a headache. But you know what? I've had friends in circumstances recently where all of a sudden somebody has a tumor and they're dead. Right? It wasn't their time. It was God's time. God is the one who numbers a man's days. God is the one who knows the time of all that all of us have. Brother Rick's father just died. Sister Sonia's sister, Sister Lydia, who was here among us for a while, she's dead. So we none of us know the number of times. So in essence, our time is not our own. Our bodies are not our own. Scripture teaches us clearly not to look at our bodies as our own. So we should never say, well, I don't have time, because we have all the time that God wants us to do. It's a matter of choices of what does God want me to do with that time. And the same thing applies to money. I try to never say, well, I don't have the money. And here's what I have learned. I made this statement a few weeks ago. There is no limit on the amount of money that's available to you if you're doing the will of God. There's no limit on the amount of money that's available to you if you're doing the will of God. God has the cattle on 1,000 hills, as the psalmist says, the clearest place that we go. God owns everything, and he's given all of the foundational resources that we need. When God placed Adam and Eve into the garden, he didn't say, well, you've got to start with nothing and make it. He gave them resources, and he expected them to use it. That was what we talked about with the garden, where he said, be fruitful and multiply, take dominion over the earth and subdue it. God gave all of the resources. In the same way, God has given all of those resources to us. There is an unlimited amount of money available from God for those who are looking to him and who are in his will. I've seen this expressed in the non-biblical, in the non-scriptural world, just in the business world, where I've come to see that if you desire and you have a good idea for a business, and you can prove out your character and your capacity for that, you'll never want for money. Because there are millions of wealthy people all around the world who are looking for people who are diligent, who are faithful, who have ideas and who want to apply them to be good stewards of their money. So in business world, I used to think that the problem of business was not having any money. I've since no longer believed that. There's an unlimited amount of money available. But what is in short supply in the business world? Faithful stewards are in short supply. Because once you start talking with people who are wealthy, they've got plenty of money, but they don't have a lot of candidates who they can trust with that money. They don't have a lot of people who they can say, hey, here's a checkbook, go and do this business. Why? Well, there could be fundamental character flaws. People may not follow through and not be dishonest. There may be problems of character that lead to lack of industry. It doesn't make an investor feel very good when they come by in the middle of the workday and there's the employee or the steward of their money with his feet kicked up in the air, sipping a nice tea, right? Doesn't make him feel really good. And there are a lot of people who just don't take things seriously. So that's just speaking in the business world. But there's a constant interplay between these things and God's work, because God is the one who is providing. We often approach the scriptures with our Western mentality. And here's where I want to start. We look at the scripture, and we automatically lump ourselves into one of those categories that the Bible talks about, between rich and poor. I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want you to think about the question. When you read the scriptures about the rich, do you identify with the people in scripture who are called rich, or do you think of yourself as the person in scripture who is poor? When you read the scriptures, do you see yourself as the person who is rich, or do you see yourself as the person who is poor? I believe that every single one of us needs to start by seeing ourselves as rich. And I'm not here referring to the idea of seeing ourselves through eyes of faith, as the song we sang, give thanks with a grateful heart because the poor let the poor now say I am rich. We are rich, but I'm just simply talking about money. We are rich in many things, including in money. Every single one of us in this room is rich. And we often approach the scripture through the lens of our experience rather than through the lens of scriptural experience. There are very careful prohibitions in scripture about oppressing the poor. Does anybody know, if you give a charity loan to a poor person, and does anybody remember what the law says that you're supposed to do with that charity loan with a poor person's collateral? Remember? Give back his cloak. Right? When in scripture we talked about people who are poor, here's what the Bible standard of poor was. Bible standard of poor was that a person was so poor that when they came and applied for a charity loan, which under the law of Moses was required to be given, and they brought their collateral, the lender was told to return the borrower's collateral, their cloak, every single night, lest they not have anything to cover themselves at night. That's the biblical standard of poverty. If you're looking for a clear biblical standard of poverty, that's the biblical standard of poverty. You don't have a cloak. You don't have an extra cloak. Or you can give a coat or a blanket or a sleeping bag to somebody as collateral for a small loan. And that you don't have an extra. Now, none of us are in that circumstance. We all agree. Right? We all have clothes bursting out of our closets. We all have blankets bursting out of our linen closets. That looks like us. We have so much. I've got 8 sleeping bags all lined up. I don't want for something to cover me at night. Now, same thing as with food. I'm not going to get sidelined for sake of time this morning in talking about, for example, the system of gleaning that the scripture set up. But we think of gleaning as somehow that this was a valuable thing for somebody to do. Gleaning, the way that God set it up, where it said don't cut the corners of your fields, make sure that you leave some food. Gleaning was a waste of time. Except for the poorest of the poor, to go and spend all day for a few little kernels of grain. to fill their stomachs. We have a wrong idea of gleaning. We think of a gleaner as somebody who walks out into an orchard overflowing with fruit, and they just, we just grab a few, and this was easy. It was hard work, and a person who would glean would work all day long for nothing. Now, none of us are in that situation, right? So we do not qualify as poor. I want to pass something around here this morning just to give you an idea. I'll start with you right here, and feel free just to make its way around. But this right here is, you remember the story where Jesus talked about the widow and the widow's mite? This right here is a widow's mite. This is a little coin that, this is actually a couple thousand year old coin. It's a legitimate widow's mite. This is what Jesus was talking about in the book of Luke. It's in both Luke and Mark. We'll read from Luke 21, where Jesus said this. Jesus looked up. Let me start at the moment before that. And in the hearing of all the disciples, he said to his, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogue, the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Now, those of you who've seen that little coin as it's making its way around, does that strike you as a lot? Or does it strike you as a little? Jesus said that the widow who placed two coins, two of those, just like that, into the treasury, put in all she had. That coin is, although it's cool to see a 2,000-year-old coin, that coin is worthless. There's no value to it. I couldn't sell it for more than a penny. So it is, even though it's an old coin, that coin is legitimately worthless. So we need to approach the scripture, we need to approach the subject, not as those who are poor, but as those who are rich. And for this, I do want you to raise your hand. How many of you in the last week, or 2 weeks, or actually in the last month, how many of you have had some amount of money flow into your life and into your stewardship that's in excess of this little worthless penny coin? Bob, no money in the last month? Have you had any money flow into your life?
No, brother. I'm trying my best to receive some of the things that you're saying, but right now money's not happening in my life.
Amen. If you've had a dollar flow into your life, which every single one of us has, a dollar flow into your life, every single one of us is responsible for that. And that's where I want to start here this morning. We've got to approach it as those who are rich, because we have, give it to the bottom of this house. We have an abundance. All of us have an abundance. Now, we may not think we do. We may look and say, "Well, I don't think I do have an abundance because I only have a dollar, I only have $10, I only have $20." But even today, about half the world's population lives on less than $2 a day. I'm trying to shock us with a few statistics to take ourselves seriously, that we are those who have an abundance. Now, what has happened for many of us is we've made choices that have caused us to not feel so abundant. But I emphasize that those are choices. So I want to start just this morning by asking you for your response with this question. Master of my money want me to do with it as his steward? I like to make a list, a long list, and so I ask you that question. What does the master of your money want you to do with it? Go ahead and call out some answers to me.
Share. Yeah.
Share. Okay.
What else?
Invest.
What else?
Give.
Okay. What else?
Personal responsibilities.
What kind of responsibilities?
For the family. Provide.
What else?
Other responsibilities. You can kind of put a subcategory.
I'll take anything you like.
Writing is getting smaller and smaller. Even with my glasses.
I'll write bigger. So far we have share, invest, give, fulfill responsibilities, provide for family. I'll write more large. I'll write larger.
Just a little bit.
Other responsibilities might be supporting the body, the ministry. Things of that nature.
Support ministers. What else?
Take care of orphans and widows.
What else?
Taxes.
Buy what you need.
Buy what you need. What else? Use for the kingdom. More. Guarantee you the average number of financial transactions that each of you have had this last month is probably about 100. So I hope that we can come up with more than 8. Otherwise, we got a problem if you've done 100 financial transactions.
Two.
There we go. What else? Dinner, pay for food, right? Support yourself. I mean, it comes in under buy what you need. There are different expressions of this, but I want to keep on coming, and I want to be practical.
He wants us to be wise with it.
Okay.
Wisdom, wise.
What else?
Clothing.
Clothing.
Transportation.
School.
Okay. School. We got it. Transportation.
Daniel says help the sick.
Help the sick.
Can I apply as a secretary there? Can I apply as a secretary?
Can you apply? My writing is not so good?
No, it's just that I can't copy it.
Sorry, I'll leave this up here. You can copy it at your time. What else?
Should we say lend?
Lend? Bible talks about lending money and borrowing money. A lot about both. What else?
Pay debts.
Pay debts. What else?
Buy computers and smartphones. No, don't write that down.
Does God want you to buy a smartphone or a computer?
That's a good question. Now, that's a good question.
That's why I'm asking.
I'm just saying it's a good question.
Yeah. Here's the thing.
If you need.
One, two, three.
You all got them.
Okay, four. Does God want me to buy a computer or a smartphone? I'm trying to be very practical. I'm not being silly with these questions. I'm not taking it lightly. I'm not being silly or flippant. It's an important question. I want to be practical.
What else does God want you to do with the money that he's made you a steward of?
Could God tell us corporately to throw away our computers and our cell phones?
That's another question.
That's another good question.
Save.
Yeah, Saadi just said a rainy day fund, right? You said save, so. That's right. Book of Proverbs says, in the house of the wise are stores of food, of choice food, rainy day, choice food and oils. It's one of the clearest expressions of savings. What else? So the prudent man foresees the future and hides himself. Evil in the future and hides himself.
Yeah.
Pay employees.
Wait a minute. If we're hiding ourselves, then we're going to Idaho. I see a lot of evil coming.
It's an important question. What else?
Idaho may come to you.
Well, there is a scripture that says, do good to those, especially of the household of faith. That's right. a command scripture. That does not necessarily mean finances, but again, it could.
Do good to the household of faith. What else?
Pay your bills.
Comes in, we talked about pay debts. I want to put pay debts, pay bills.
We got shelter on there somewhere.
Cover shelter.
I guess.
Anything else?
It says don't worry about what you'll eat or drink over there. Your father knows what you need.
Okay.
Just put my cat to the back.
Bible says a righteous man feeds his animals before himself.
Is that why my father always made me go do the chicken
exactly
before breakfast?
I think it was scriptural.
Anything else?
Have some fun money.
So I really want you to think about this question. This last month, I gave you all the assignment. I said, track all of the money that comes into your house and all of the money that goes out of your house. So I'm sure that all of you have been doing that very carefully, probably written on a 3x5 card in your pocket. But if not, we're coming up on the end of the month. And here's the question. Our faith must be practical. And the question that you need to do is you need to look at the expenses and the income that you have and ask this question. What does the master of my money want me to do with it? Now, we face a major challenge in our modern world. We think of ourselves, where'd that widow's mic go?
Right here.
Pass it up. We think of ourselves as those who have this, and have this much. Right? We often think of ourselves as those who have this and who have this much. Reality, if I can find it, we are those who have many of these.
What is that, a Kruger Rand?
This is a 1 ounce gold coin. Sorry, it's the largest, like, concentrated form of money that I know how to bring to in the United States. Does anybody know how much in U.S. dollars this coin is worth? I'll pass it around in a moment. Anybody know how much that's worth?
$20?
That coin right there, if you were going to go and sell it, you could walk into any coin shop in the nation, and you could sell that coin for about $1,400. Pass that one around with this one.
How many carats is it?
One ounce of gold. I don't know how many carats. Oh, okay. Carats is a measurement of purity.
Right. Well, I'm saying that if it's a higher carat, that's why it's worth it.
Yeah. $1,400.
It's
about what I need.
Now, here's the thing. When you put that in your pocket,
you're preaching.
I am preaching. Here's the question.
Don't tempt it.
If you put that coin in your pocket, are you ready to come back?
Here you go. Check passes around.
Please pass them both around together.
Again.
And I want you to compare, because most of us have never held concentrated forms of wealth in our hands. It's not something that we're accustomed to doing. And this is one of the problems. Yes, sir. Thank you.
Yeah.
Most of us are not accustomed to holding concentrated forms of wealth. But that coin right there, which is very valuable, is less money than most of us earn every few weeks. If you were only earning $1,400 in a month, you would be below the poverty line. Now, I know some of us are in there, and I'm not trying to bring distress upon us, because that's a lot of money, as we've said. But I just brought that because that's a concentrated form of wealth. If you're not used to holding gold coins, you're looking at that and saying, wow, that's a lot of money. That coin right there, compared to the amount of money that is flowing through most of our households, is worthless. That coin, compared to the amount of money that's flowing through most of our households, is worth very little. You understand what I'm saying? God has made us stewards over massive amounts of money. Huge amounts of money. On a global basis, all of us are in the top 20% of the world's wealth.
Yes.
Many of us are in the top 4 or 5% of the world's wealth. Brothers and sisters, we best not take that stewardship lightly. We best think carefully about what does the master of my money want me to do with it. Now, I thought a lot about kind of an example. You see, I brought just some coins that I thought would be interesting to you all to look at and to think of. But I thought a lot about the example, and the Lord didn't give me a way to do it. So I'm just going to tell you what I was wanting to express, but it didn't come together in a proper way to do it. I thought about doing this. I thought about putting a table and putting out on there some money, a dollar bill, putting that widow's mite, putting down a $100 bill, putting down the gold coin, the ounce. Where's the other widow's mite? Where's the copper one? Down there with the wealth special. Just pass it around, make sure everyone holds it.
Go ahead, hand it to you.
So I thought about kind of laying those things out there and saying, you know, which of you wants some? Okay. Now, usually when you do these kinds of things in front of a crowd, people are very polite. So you just imagine this in your head, because I don't think it's worth doing it. But we're very polite, and we kind of pull back, and we pull back. And usually if the speaker goads a room full of people for long enough, then eventually someone will get up and go. Usually a child says, I want that. And you put a $100 bill there and say, I want a $100 bill. And they go and get it. So I thought about doing something like that. But then there's a follow-up question that we often don't think about. That's the responsibility of producing a return on that money. Let me ask you the question. I've preached multiple times, read through the parable of the talents. Let me just read one verse from them. From the parable of the talents. Jesus says this, so we know it will be like a man, kingdom will be like a man going on a journey, called his servants and entrusted them to him as property. To the one he gave 5 talents, another 2, etc. They come back and start giving their reports, and it says, Master, you gave me 5, I've returned to you 10. Master, you've given to me 2, I've returned to you 1. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talents in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The point of the parable is that the master expects a return. And so often we look at money and we say, well, this is great, it's for me. The question is it for me or is it for the master? Is the money to be used for me or for the master?
Both.
Right? Both. The question is, what does the master want done with it? Now, the master in the parable wants needs the steward to be cared for. Right? And in days to come, I don't want to labor through, but all of these are perfectly biblical, and there are dozens more. Every single one of these. The Bible says to share. The Bible says give to those who ask of you. Right? They're sharing. We're commanded to be givers. It says provide for family. If a man doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. So absolutely, we need to look at the money and say, I need to provide for my family. Pay debts. Scripture says that the wicked borrow and do not repay. So absolutely, we have to pay our debts. Do good to the household of faith. Support ministers. Scripture says you must support those, recognize those who labor among you, and support them financially. We'll look at that, Lord willing, in future time. But all of these things matter. The question is, what's the ratio of these, and what's the return of them? The master expects a return on his money. Now, we often want to have the money without necessarily being worthy servants.
When you say return of the money...
Yes.
That's where I cringe a little bit.
Yes.
I think what God is looking for is he's looking for something for us to give that's more than money. Money may be part of it, yes, but is it not God looking for something greater than just the money itself?
Amen.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah, that's why we talked about time, stewardship of talent. We're commanded to use our gifts effectively. That's not the purpose of my ministry on this specific topic. But we're commanded to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given to us, the spiritual gifts, the grace that he's given to us. We're commanded to be good stewards of the bodies that he's given to us. There are many things that God requires us to be good stewards of. But specifically, God requires us to be good stewards of money. And that's the focus, because that's our need right here, is financially. It may be great to say, you know. It's great to say, be warmed and be filled, right? Give something good, a good wish. But if you have no money to do it, if you have no money to warm and fill them. What do? It's great to read the parable of the Good Samaritan and recognize the fact, wow, the Samaritan got off his horse and went and cared for the man. The priest and the Levite walked on by. The Samaritan went and cared for the man, but what did he do? He took him to the hotel, and he told the innkeeper, he said, care for him, wash his wounds with olive oil and wine. And he said, care for him, and he said, whatever it costs you more than this, I will pay when I return. So money is important to God. And here's a question that I have been thinking of. I've been considering, it probably will make your skin, ruffle a little bit. I've found it to be a searching question, and that's all I'm saying to you right now. This is a searching question. Based upon how I've handled the great wealth that God has put into my hands, and based upon how I am handling the great wealth that God is putting in my hands, do I deserve for God to give me more?
Nobody deserves nothing.
And that's usually the response that we get, right? We say, I don't deserve anything, right? Grace, free grace of God. That's what we talked about. No one can say, well, I've saved myself. It's the grace of salvation. It's a gift of God. It's the grace of God. The scripture clearly talks here in the parable that I read of Jesus, where he says, take from the wicked and worthless servant and give for to everyone who has will more be given and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has is taken away. So I ask you that question because I think it's a searching question. I have found it just searching. Based upon the way that I'm handling God's resources that he has entrusted to me, do I deserve, am I a faithful servant, do I deserve for him to place more resources into my hand? Am I giving God a good return on his money?
Well, there's very many very different kinds of variables in that.
Just ask yourself the question, write it down, and ask the Lord, because that's what I'm driving at. Because here is where I want us to focus. Okay? The place I want us to focus is this is between us and God. I see no basis in Scripture for us, for any of us, to be able to tell another one how much food we need to buy. I see no basis in Scripture for any of us to tell another one how much money we lend. I see no basis in Scripture for us to be able to come to one another and say, you should or should not buy a computer or smartphone with the money that God has placed into your hands. I see no basis in Scripture for us to come and to try to interfere in one another's lives and to try to say, this is what you should spend. This is what you should not spend. You live in that fancy house? How can you live in that fancy house? You live in, you drive this kind of car? How can you drive such a junky car? Or any extreme. I don't find any basis where we can interfere in one another's lives like this. Because we don't answer one to another for the stewardship of our love. We answer to God. So the question is this. What does the master of my money want me to do with it? And we need to take a good hard look at our budgets, at the money that we're spending, and ask God that question, each of us, in prayer, quietly, to know the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's the basic thrust that I want to influence you with this morning.
Hey, Joshua, can I ask you a question, please?
Yes, sir.
You wrote a bunch of sort of, they could be laws,
yes,
to us on that piece of paper. Hasn't God called us to a higher law, and that is the law of the Spirit of grace?
Yes.
Which I would tend to believe is more demands than just even the written laws, because we are led by the Spirit, and we do what God tells us. Amen. Which could be more demanding than the list that we write or we conceive on. And would you agree with that?
The list that we write down needs to be the list the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart as you wait before him. Because you're accountable to God for every moment of your life, for every skill and ability that he's given to you, the talent that he's given to you, and for the money that he's placed into your hands. And so what I'm seeking to do is not to come and to meddle in your budget. I am seeking to say, take your budget seriously before the Lord. That's the point of what I'm trying to share with you this morning. And I want us to think, where did that gold coin wind up? Is it done? Can I have it here real quick? Thank you. I want us to think not like those who think of ourselves as paupers. I want us to think in terms of those who are rich. Okay, so here's speaking very practically and very frankly, here's what's happened. All of us have earned in our lifetime tens of thousands of dollars. Even Walter, right? My guess, Walter, coming from the Philippines, I don't know what your earnings were there. But in the last seven years you've been in the United States, you've earned thousands and thousands of dollars together with your wife. All of us have earned tens of thousands of dollars throughout our lifetime. If you were to go back, I encourage you to do this. I'm not saying you have to, I'm just saying I encourage you to do this. It's very sobering. Go back through your life and count up the total money that has flowed into your hands and into your control and into your stewardship over the course of your working lifetime. You can just do this very simply by thinking about what you make today, or what you earn, or how much money comes into your household today, and then go back over the past few decades, however long that is, and just kind of tally that number up. For the average is in here, the national average, middle, about $1 million to $2 million. that will flow into the average U.S. American household. For some of us, it's 3 or 4. For some of us, it's just under 1 million. But it would be very hard, especially maybe for those who are young. You know, Saudi haven't probably earned $1 million yet, but you will. For some of us, we're young, and so we haven't earned it all. But the average earnings is $2 million. And the reason I tried to use this was, number one, to kind of impress upon us this. The reason we often don't think of this is because we don't think in terms of the totality of our money. We think just in terms of a little bit comes in and a little bit goes out, and a little bit comes in and a little bit goes out. And the way our U.S. American lifestyle is structured, it's so easy to have it just slide out the door, constantly. One of the secret marketing techniques in business is anytime a business can go from requiring their customers to pay for something in a lump sum to paying for it on a monthly basis, their sales and their earnings will go up substantially. Years ago, when I was at the company Diane and I used to work for, we did a lot of market research. And we did research for for Burger King. And one of the things that was interesting about that...
You cited NDA.
No NDAs. it's well known. One of the things that was interesting about that was I got to read some things. And one of the bit of research that I read from the fast food companies had to do with credit card transactions. Do you remember how you used to not be able to pay with a card at a fast food restaurant? Whereas today, you don't remember? whereas today, you can walk in and you can buy a dollar sweet tea from McDonald's, slide your card in and pay for it, right? You're not expected to have cash. The reason they did that was because they found that if you made the transaction frictionless, meaning it wasn't as hard to pull out dollar bills, that the fast food restaurant would sell a lot more product, on average of sometimes about 50% more. So you would, when paying with a card, you might otherwise walk in and say, $3.50, that's a lot. But if you had a card, you didn't have to have exact change coming out of your pocket. $5.25, no big deal. There's a 50, 60% increase. Same thing in selling large sales. For the car industry is the most obvious place. When you went from having to pay, write a check for the car, to being able to put it on monthly payments, car sales went up, car prices have gone up, and it's the same in every business.
So what is the $2 million that I saved up in 30, not saved up, that I made in the past 40 years, have to do with what I need to learn today?
So
I'm trying to wrap that up.
Good question. So my point is that we need to look in terms of large numbers. We need to take back before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, are you pleased with what I've been doing with your money? What do I have to show for it? Now, hear me clearly, I'm not saying by what standard you judge that. The Holy Spirit can teach you that. Mm-hmm. Right? I'll pick on Brother Dave because he's easy to pick on and he won't mind. Right? Brother Dave and Sister Helen didn't invest their money in a yacht. But they did invest their money into me and into my brothers and sisters. Right? Right? Many of you are doing that exact same thing. Right? Brother Danny, Sister Wendy, you have 4 beautiful children. They require a significant amount of money, don't they? So I believe it's perfectly fine. You could stand at the end of your life and say to the Lord, what have I done? Look, Lord, here, there's these children. Every one of us faces that challenge. Children are expensive. So we got to come to the perspective of, does God want me to invest in my children? Any of us in here are seeking to be good stewards of our children's education. It costs a lot of money. Right? A few $100 here, a few $100 there starts to add up. And if you were to go through a homeschooling family, you find there's just an expense. Is that something that you're doing in faith before God? When you do that, when you make expenses, they necessarily result in decreases in other things. So my point, I want to be very clear, my point is to say, what does the master of my money want me to do with it? And I'll close with one encouragement to you and one encouragement to you and one final important thought. The encouragement is this. Today is August 27th.
Right.
So if you remember last month, I said as we start the new month, track your money. Track how much money comes in, track how much money goes out. Remember I gave you that instruction. As spiritual homework before the Lord, here is my encouragement. Take those expenses that you've tracked, whatever they are, sum them up in some way, add them together. If you spend $4.50 every time you go to Wendy's, add them together and say, okay, I spent $200 at Wendy's. Add them together just to get a kind of a quick summary. It could be very simple. It should take about 15 minutes. And then take that, let that be a matter of prayer before you and the Lord and say, Lord, are you pleased with the way that I'm stewarding your resources? All of us answer to our master. Is the Lord pleased with the way that you're stewarding his resources? That's the fundamental question. It's not for you to tell me or for any of us to tell one another. It's to say, Lord, are you pleased with the way that I'm stewarding the resources? And listen for the voice of the Lord. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit to correct, to say to you anything the Lord desires to say. All of us want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, right? As Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Brothers and sisters, I do not believe that wealth is an accident. It's my belief based upon the scripture. I do not believe that wealth is an accident. I do not believe that people who become wealthier and wealthier over their lifetime get there accidentally. They get there by bearing responsibility. And here's the point I was trying to draw out by saying, what's the return on the money? If I gave each of us a dollar and I said, go and invest this into the kingdom of God, we could probably find a lot of simple ways to do that. We can't do much with a dollar. We feel that, right? If I gave each of us an ounce of gold and said, go and invest this into the kingdom of God, would you find that a little bit more challenging? What do you do with $1,400? How do you invest for a doubling of the money in a reasonable time? How do you do that? How do you invest that into the kingdom of God? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says this. When he's speaking about money, says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Let me just go ahead and read this. I don't want to preach on this morning. But if you had to look for one, if you had to pull one scripture passage to study money and what Jesus says to do with money, it's this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Talks about don't be anxious for tomorrow. And then Jesus says this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the day he preached recently talking about the kingdom of God, he said, the kingdom of God is the rule of God, the reign of God. Right? Right? That was what he shared with us a couple months ago. So the rule and reign of God is, within this context, exactly focused on money. We need to know the ruling and reigning of God in our lives on money. And I close just this morning, I'll answer any questions. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Do you believe that verse? I would say we all do, right? Obviously, we're all here.
Yeah.
We believe that verse. We believe we cannot serve God and money.
Yes.
And every single one of us has chosen to serve God. Do you still have money?
Amen.
Here's the challenge. I do not believe you can take that scripture and add it to the scripture of the parable of the rich young ruler and preach from it that what God wants every single one of us to do is to show that we serve God by getting rid of all of our money.
Yeah.
I can't get there from the scripture. Some people believe that. I can't get there from the scripture. So the answer is not to say, well, I serve God, and so therefore I got to get rid of my money as fast as possible. But in a master-servant relationship, if there's a master, God, then money can become the servant. If the money, the servant, is employed under the mastery of God. To me, that's what I see in Scripture. That God doesn't want us to serve money. We can't serve God and money. It's not possible. We're serving money. We're bound by money. And it grabs a hold of us. We'll never be able to serve God. But when we say, I'm going to serve God, and we seek first the kingdom of God, then money becomes God's slave, God's servant, under our stewardship. And as stewards of God's household and God's resources, we are responsible to make sure that God's money is serving His interests. Every dollar that we spend on all of these things, I hope you made a list of these, and go back and look at your own expenses and do this for fun. Every single one of these is important. Question is the way that I'm spending God's money serving God's interests, or is it competing with God's interests? My focus here this morning was just simply to encourage you to a place of prayer and a place of faith with regard to money. And to give you just these simple questions. Am I serving God? Do I deserve, based upon how I'm handling God's money, do I deserve for Him to entrust more into my hands? Ask these questions before God, and then let the Holy Spirit teach you all things. There are a lot of things that we'll see as day goes by if it serves us. There are a lot of very specific tactical things that the Bible talks about with regard to money. It talks about budgeting. The Bible talks about saving. The Bible talks about investment. The Bible talks about giving. The Bible talks about all kinds of things, things that are very relevant to us, and we need those things. I don't know how long or how much we should go on in all of these specific topics. We'll fellowship about that in the days to come. But at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have God's provision. And the Holy Spirit wants to be God over the money that God has entrusted to us. And so we owe an accounting to our Heavenly Father. Let us be those who make that accounting now, while the Holy Spirit can direct us and can influence us, rather than facing an eternal judgment, or instead of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," God says, "You wicked servant," and throws us into outer darkness. That's what's on my heart. I hope that is clear. Any questions or anything before I sit down?
You know, a lot of these areas are different to each individual here, because we are different in God's eyes. We're in different places of maturity, understanding what God holds us accountable for, etc., etc. For example, all right, somebody told me to get a certain kind of chocolate bar that's healthier for me, right? And I agree with them, and I love the chocolate bar. The problem is the chocolate bar is very expensive. The chocolate bar that is suffice, and maybe more, is less than half of what that costs. Now, sometimes I'm just using this as an example. Sometimes, you know, if I got the money, a few extra shekels, I'll go ahead and I'll splurge until I get the good chocolate that's got no sugar in it. But if I don't have it, then I have to go get the cheaper chocolate. That's why we got to be led by the Holy Spirit when it comes to some of these things. Now, if we're going out, we're drinking on money or doing something unlawful, then that's a problem. Would you agree? But these other things, it's got to be based upon our relationship with the Lord. You know, it's like, or for instance, like some of us like to use maple syrup because it's good, it's healthier to you, comes straight from the tree. But you're going to pay $10, $15 for a bottle of that stuff. Or you can just get by with Aunt Jemima. Tastes good. The question is going either way, is it really going to add stature to life or not? Or shall we eat certain things because we think it's healthier for us, so it'll add stature to our life, or, you know, healthier life, it's healthier for you. So I'm not here to ask to take a consensus of which is right or wrong. We all have a relationship with the Lord, and God's got to direct us in the moment sometimes as beloved and dear saints. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, my answer to your question, I'm very uncomfortable with starting from the basis of a subjective, sorry for lingo, a subjective point of purchase decision. By that I mean, I'm uncomfortable with starting with, okay, I'm here at Costco and I got Aunt Jemima for a dollar a bottle and I'm sell it. I'm at Publix and I got Aunt Jemima for a dollar a bottle, or I'm at Costco and they got $13 for the bottle of Vermont maple syrup, right? I'm very uncomfortable with that. With starting,
what do you mean by uncomfortable with that?
Hear me out and I'll explain. Yeah, I'm very uncomfortable with that because it's kind of like starting in this very wishy-washy place of trying to say, well, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in a major life decision absent of a good central grounding. Well, I was thinking about a job, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said yes. Or I was looking at a crowd of women, and the Holy Spirit said, there, marry that woman, type of thing. We often like to lift those examples up, and I think that God speaks in those ways. Many here have given testimony of God providing job. Many people have given testimony of God touching somebody and saying, here, that's your wife or that's your husband. So I'm not discounting the Holy Spirit's ability to speak in that. God has spoken to me at the point of purchase. And I believe he's probably spoken to all of us. Where we say, you know what, I don't need to do that right now. But I don't think it's a good place to start. Because we have much stronger safeguards, much stronger places to build from that we don't have to start with maple syrup or a certain type of chocolate. So let me give an example. The Bible says in Corinthians, where Paul is encouraging the believers to set aside, it says, let each of you set aside before spending. Each of you set aside money that's going to be given to the saints in Jerusalem. Let each of you set aside money in advance. Right? And if we look at the tithe that God prescribed under the law of Moses, you see very clearly that the tithe is always to be done in advance. Right? So, 10% off the top. God always wanted 10% off the top to go into that. So I would look at it with two different perspectives. We have a very clear guideline to say that, okay, we should be giving money in advance, setting it aside before any expenditures to help the saints who are in distress in Jerusalem. We have good scriptural instruction into the value of setting aside minimum 10% in advance for reinvestment directly into the kingdom of God. So on that basis, let's be those who start by setting that aside. And then with what remains, let's look at maple syrup versus Aunt Jemima. But what happens is that what we as U.S. Americans do is we're used to spending all the money. We're used to spending every dollar that comes into our fingers without keeping a tally of it, without keeping track of it, and without focusing on it. And so what happens is we start with the maple syrup. We say, well, what does God want me to do? And we haven't started with the first things, the clear guidelines. So I'm much more content if somebody is providing for widows and orphans, if somebody is paying their taxes properly, if somebody is paying their debts, paying their bills, if somebody is caring for their responsibilities and providing for their family. Then they have a little bit money left over, and they're saying, okay, Lord, do you want me to buy this maple syrup or not? I'm much more comfortable with that being the place that we make those decisions rather than starting there. It's my impression that we over-spiritualize things and we ignore some of the clear outlines that the Scripture gives us by focusing on the little things. And I believe God wants us to start by waiting before him and saying, what percentage of my money do you want me to spend on these different things? And we have a choice in all of those. One of there's an area where I don't think that we can cast judgment on one another. You know, if I come to your house and you've got the fancy maple syrup and I've got Aunt Jemima, I'm not going to cast judgment on that. That's between you and God. But I do think that there's a place for us to be zealous for the Lord and say, Lord, how can I invest all of the money that you've given to me in the most profitable way? And I think that'll change throughout our lifetime, especially as work. I recently read, I've been inspired by other examples as well, but I recently read a book, and the author of that book, he was talking about how he grew, and he established his family, and then throughout his lifetime, he was a multi-millionaire, and he gave away 90% of his income. We often hear that, and we think, well, it was easy for him because he had millions of dollars. It's never that way. It's always that principle that starts first. You start by being faithful with little, and then more comes in. So, I'm uncomfortable with starting there. I think when you start with the big pictures, because if you move, let's say that Lord convicts me, Josh, you're living in too fancy of a house. You don't need all this house. There are people who don't have a cloak to cover them. And if I if I sell my house and move and I cut my expenses by $800 a month, then in that case, the decision over the maple syrup is not nearly so important as what do I do with the $800 a month. That
no,
doesn't work in all these areas.
It could be just as important, though.
Amen.
Okay, yeah, God, yeah.
Fine. I just say we need to start with the big picture groundings and foundations and not with the subjective speaking. I believe God speaks in those situations. I believe God will slow us down from making big expenses. He'll speed us up and he'll say, do this. I believe God gives specific wisdom in business circumstances. I believe God speaks to Brother Bob and he says, take this job or don't take that job. Right? I believe and bid this amount. I believe God speaks in those specifics. But sometimes, brother, I think that we have a higher opinion of our spirituality than we ought. Yeah. And we need to start by having a good, solid, biblical framework built with a clear, written, objective word of God. And then he can illuminate those specific details. Two examples that have really encouraged me. Years ago, when I was younger, it's just my journey. Years ago, when I was younger, I started to recognize that I was very interested in business and in money and investing. I've been interested in the subject for a very long time. I didn't know how to handle it. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do because my father never encouraged me to go and be rich. My father never encouraged me to say, go and be as rich as you can. And you read the admonitions in Scripture where Jesus says, woe to you rich. You say, what do I do with that? I didn't know what to do with it. And it was a real struggle for me over the course of years to try to figure it out. But I finally came to an example of one example. I heard about the testimony of John Lake. And my understanding of the testimony is that John Lake was a very successful businessman. He was a multimillionaire. And he came to a place where he said he felt the Lord wanted him to go out and to serve as a full-time Christian minister, Christian missionary in Africa. Well, he had millions of dollars under his control. And my understanding of the testimony was that he came to a place and he said, okay, well, I'll go ahead and do it. I've got the resources. And he felt like the Lord wanted him to give away the money. So, again, he gave away all of the money, closed his businesses, sold his businesses, gave away the millions of dollars. And he just had enough. He bought boat tickets from the United States to Africa. And he arrived on the docks in Africa with his wife and his children without a penny to their name. And he came to that, and he'd given away millions of dollars. But he arrived there without a penny to their name. And God provided for them miraculously. God had given a dream to somebody and they said, you know, go and pick up this man and provide accommodation. This is an accurate testimony, right?
Mm-hmm.
Go and pick up this man and provide accommodation for him. And from then on, he lived by faith, just like you and I live by faith.
Amen.
But his faith was not expressed in working a job or building a business. At that point, his faith was expressed in prayer, saying, Lord, I need the money. And he went on and he labored and ministered for years, completely dependent upon other people sending him money by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, he had been faithful. Now compare that. I have another friend of mine. Who this particular friend had pursued money, had pursued business, and this friend had gone, fallen behind on many of their debts. They had had a real estate empire go into foreclosure, and they declared bankruptcy. And then they felt God called them to the mission field. And so they went out asking for donations and soliciting support for them to go on the mission field. Now, I'm not their judge, but I will say this. I had a very hard time trying to say that that was honorable for God, that they're going to go out on the mission field and work as full-time missionaries when they've left a financial catastrophe behind, and only by the mercy of the bankruptcy court were they able to get out of it. That's not a good testimony before the world. It's not a good testimony. I don't believe it. And so I came to the point where I said, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you with what you've given to me. And I believe you've given me a lot, but it's all yours. And I make that testimony publicly. Every dollar that's under my stewardship is God's. And I believe that all of us can and should, and most of us can. We can give that testimony. Every dollar is the Lord's. And he wants us to be faithful, but he's the one who decides what faithfulness looks like. So we can't be those who squander the resources that God has put into our hands, waste them in foolish business decisions, waste them in profligate living, and then say, Lord, please provide for me so I can go on the mission field. I don't see that. We must be those who are faithful. God may call some of us to die with millions of dollars under our stewardship. And he may call others of us to give it all away and live trusting him for every dollar that comes in through the mail. I believe that God does that. Brothers and sisters, there's a testimony that comes. And I have never found somebody who has been faithless in money who then I saw a great outworking of faithfulness in other areas. The Bible says, if you cannot handle the unrighteous money, who can entrust to you the greater things of God? And we often flip it around. We want the great things. We want the spiritual things. We want the spiritual blessings. We want to be the John Lake, right? We want to want the books written about us, about healing people and preaching great sermons. John Lake was faithful with his money before God, before he was sent out as a full-time missionary. Don't miss what Jesus said. Jesus said, you cannot handle the unrighteous money. Who will entrust you the greater things? It is profoundly spiritual for us to sit down, to make careful budgets, to make careful accounting of our money, and to ask the Lord what he wants us to do with his money. That is spiritual. And according to what Jesus taught there, that is more spiritual, the praying that God would use us in a mighty profession of prophecy to convict thousands, or praying that God would somehow miraculously work through us. Jesus said it's more spiritual to start with the way that we handle money. And he'll continue to enrich us with the true spiritual things as we prove our foundation. Hear me with the voice of the Holy Spirit, just simply to say that we cannot run from money. What we must do is bring the money under subjection to God and make it the slave of God rather than our slave master. Anything else for us, Adam?
Maybe just add, just for our edification, a little bit on John Lake's testimony. This is not my testimony, but I've read it and you've read it. But just for all of us that may not have read it, John Lake, as Joshua said, was very successful businessman. And God began dealing with him about that. I mean, and the call of God was on his life. And he was facing a real struggle at that time, if you read his testimony. But God didn't, he had plenty of money in his hands to pay his way to Africa, be a wonderful servant, and so on. But as Joshua said, he gave it away, but Joshua made one mistake. He didn't keep enough to get him there.
Really?
He said, okay, Lord, if you really want me to go there, I'm nothing. And he did not have the money to buy tickets. He needed $2,000 to get there. You know, Lord, if you really want me to go there, you're going to send that. So he was praying. And some lady, I think from somewhere, sent him $2,000. And it arrived in the mail. He bought the tickets. It was enough to get the tickets and get there. And as Joshua said, when he got there, he had nothing. So, you know, the testimony of how God blessed him. But you say, well, then it was all wonderful after that. But you remember the testimony a little bit later? People started to lie and give a bad report about him and accuse him of mishandling money. And people that were helping him, helping send him money to support him, stopped sending. And pretty soon, he didn't have anything. And yet he was supporting workers. And he sold things in his house. He sold his furniture. He sold stuff out of his house. And pretty soon, he didn't have anything more to sell. So now here's a man that had once had millions, and he had nothing, and he sold everything out of his house, or most things, I don't know if everything. So he called all of the workers together, and he told them, he says, you know, I can't pay you any longer. There's no money coming in. I don't know how many workers it was, but it was one or two, there was, you know, I don't know, 20, 30, something like that. I don't know the number, but it was more than just a few. And he said, you're just going to have to go back and find a job. I can't help you. And he knew that they were suffering from food. And so as the testimony goes, one of the men in that meeting said, will you please go out in the room for a little bit? He said, okay. So he went out of the room with maybe somebody else and someplace, had a cup of coffee, and they called him back. And they called him back.
called him back, there was sitting on the table a cup and the loaf. And the speaker of the rest of them says, John, I understand that you can't. I understand all the funds have dried up that we were using. And these were men that were giving themselves to full-time preaching. He said, but we're not turning back. We're not going to go back to from what God has called us to. And we only ask one thing. He said, if we die because of lack of food, all we're asking is that you would come and bury us. And according to what I read in the testimony, he buried a number of them. Children that died from lack of food, wives and men that died from lack of food. Now the reason that he told that was that people had asked him, what was the secret of the success of thousands coming to the Lord in great spiritual power? He said, I want to show you the secret of success was men that were given over to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that they had paid the price. And they hadn't relied on their own strength. And that were willing to follow the Lord even to death. So I just add that to, since you mentioned his name here, you check it out. You can read it yourself. But as you know, John Lake had a testimony of amazing spiritual power and number of years, which we all honor. So as we consider these things, you know, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay for spiritual, spiritual power, but spirituality maybe would be a better way. And when Jesus said, come follow me, take up your cross and follow me, it wasn't an idle thing. It was real. And it comes down to very, very practical things, even as was testified by the testimony of John Lake. So what that means to us today, I don't know. But I've never walked that way. I haven't been there. Maybe God will leave that in my life or your life. We don't know. But there is a price to pay. And it doesn't involve these very real, practical things.